And just how excited I am to be with you this morning. I've got two people in the audience that I call Mom. I've got so many good friends here. I'm just excited to be here with you this morning. I heard that Brother Binko was giving me a hard time because I'm not wearing a jacket today. Said he's going to dock my pay. But I did have a suit, and as I went to put the pants on, they were hemmed and folded up on the inside by my wife. And as I stepped through them, I stepped in the loop between the fabric and just ripped them out. So I've got one leg that's 36 inches and one that's 32. So I don't have a suit on today, but if you dock my pay, how am I going to buy new pants? You know? So it's wonderful to be with you all this morning. I was sitting in a cabin with a bunch of sweaty boys. That's probably an intro you haven't heard before. And we had just come in for the first time from a day of waking up early, sports, activities, and then lunch. And we sat down for a Bible study. This was at camp. And what I really wanted was a nap. But what I was about to get was an important lesson. And really an appreciation for a group of guys that we usually would call kids. I opened up the lesson by asking them a simple question. I said, "Why do you want to go to heaven?" And for the next 45 minutes, they unwittingly helped me prepare this sermon. I want to talk this morning about heaven. I want to talk about why I want to go to heaven, why I hope you want to go to heaven. And I want to share with you some of the answers that I had that really surprised me from these young gentlemen. Answers that I thought were incredibly profound and yet incredibly simple and incredibly honest. In fact, the first answer that I heard as the hand was raised was, "Because I don't want to go to hell." I think that's a great reason. But, you know, there's a challenge when we talk about heaven and what heaven will be like. Because when we think of heaven, we may associate words like joy and bliss and happiness with heaven, and rightfully so. But the challenge comes in that we experience joy and happiness and bliss in this physical, temporal world. And so when we think of blissfulness and happiness and joy, we tend to project the manner in which we're happy and joyful and blissful onto our perception of what heaven will be like. If you enjoy hunting, perhaps, then heaven could be to you something that gives you the same rush as hunting, or maybe even the act of hunting. If you enjoy football, then heaven is a place where there's football and where the Razorbacks go undefeated every season. You know we're talking hypotheticals now. If you enjoyed eating, then heaven is this place with just the most amazing foods and just anything that you could imagine. If you enjoy golf, I don't know why anyone would enjoy golf, but if you enjoy golf, and that's your idea of what brings you happiness, then maybe in your mind heaven can be something that makes you feel, or the act of golfing. And the problem with that is 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 tells us. It says, "The world is passing along with all its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever." Peter would have the same thought in chapter 3 and verse 10. And what I want us to try to do this morning is to really try and appreciate what God has told us about heaven without our view being watered down by projections of our experience of joy and happiness in this earth here. I think that the beauty of the answers that I heard from those young men on what heaven was that they were unadulterated by what brings us joy and happiness and all the things that we can bring to the table when we think about heaven. And I want to share those with you this morning, because I think that if we can appreciate heaven as God depicts it for us in the Bible, that it's even better than anything that we can associate with it based on our experiences in this physical world. And that all those conceptions that we have can just water down what heaven's really going to be like. It's so much more wonderful than we can imagine. Why do you want to go to heaven, I asked. And one of the first answers was, and I quote, "I know this sounds basic, but I want to sing." Revelation 14:3, if you want to turn, we'll be spending a lot of time in Revelation, as most sermons on heaven tend to do. And I understand that Revelation is a vision and that it's figurative language. But a lot of what we know about heaven comes from the book of Revelation. Revelation 14:3 says, "They were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders." This is the passage from which we sing hymns like the new song. But there are multiple verses in Revelation that talk about praising the Father, which often meant singing. Revelation 19 depicts a great multitude that cries out, rejoicing and praising God. And you know, I love to sing. But this is a prime example of the challenge that comes with talking about heaven, of projecting my physical experience of singing to singing in heaven. Because my first thought, and I may be the only one that feels this way, but I'll be honest with you, my first thought has been in the past. We talk about singing for eternity. My first thought is, man, I hope there's some comfortable pews or something, because that's a long time to sing. And I stand for more than two songs, and I'm already shifting my weight from one foot to the other, and I can't imagine really singing for all eternity. And my voice, I hope I get a better sounding voice, and I hope that I can sing for longer than I can on this earth. And even if I understand and can put away the idea of these physical restraints with which we live in, it's still an intimidating thought. What about mentally? I love to sing, but if I sang for 7 hours straight, it'd be difficult to focus. Will I become distracted? Will I lose focus? Will I become, dare I say, bored? These natural associations we have from the experience in this world can undermine the depiction that God gives us of heaven. What I want you to try to do this morning, to imagine the singing in heaven, and like I say, there's nothing that I could say to you that can accurately depict what heaven's going to be like. But I want to try to put aside some of those things that can control our minds and really try to see what God is saying to us. I want you to think for a second of your favorite hymn. The hymn that just plucks your heartstrings. The hymn that when you sing it, it makes you feel and appreciate how awesome God is. Does everybody have a hymn like that? If Miss Wadey was here, she'd probably tell you verse 4 of "Be With Me, Lord." "And when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me there." She loves this. Loves that verse. Two songs come to my mind when I think of the song that really just touches me. The second is the third verse of "Emmanuel, God with Us." It says this: "God Creator, now created, Lord of all in infancy, hands that lighted the evening stars, reach out for comfort in Mary's arms." And when I sing that song, I can't help but smile. God is so awesome. And He's awesome to us in different ways. And when I picture the incarnation, to think about the same hands that hung the stars in the sky in human form as a baby, reaching for comfort in Mary's arms, that touches me. And for a second, I feel how awesome God is as I sing that line. But really, the first song that comes to my mind is verse 3. Of "It Is Well With My Soul." My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And when I sing that, for just one moment, I feel like I have somewhat of a grasp of how awesome God is. Whatever your song is, I want you to think about that song. I want you to think about whatever line it is in that song. I'm sure that each of you have one. Perhaps they're different than mine. And I want you to think about what it feels like to sing during that moment. To sing that line that makes it unable to smile as it spreads across your face. I want you to take that moment and magnify it times infinity, and stretch it out for an eternity. Because when we sing with a new body, outside of a realm with physical restraints, where time doesn't matter, because every moment of every song brings infinitely more joy than the best of the best here on earth. We can't fully fathom what it will be like to worship the Father in heaven. But if we can just for a second try to escape those physical bounds, those natural experiences that we associate with things like singing, man, it makes me think the same thing that Tyler Sexton said to me. He said, "I want to go to heaven even though it sounds basic, because I want to sing." And I think that's a beautiful sentiment. Why do you want to go to heaven? The next answer I got was, I want to be with those who I love who have passed away. I think that the Bible gives us evidence that we'll be able to recognize one another in heaven. King Saul recognized Samuel from the grave when the witch of Endor brought him back. The rich man recognizes Lazarus as he looks across the gulf. Peter, James, and John, even though they're in this physical world, they recognize Moses and Elijah. And I think that in some way, I'm not sure to what extent, but in some way it seems that a part of our identity will be kept in heaven. Perhaps our relationships will be changed. I know that the Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 30, that angels are not married or given in marriage. And so maybe the relationship between us will change. But to what extent, I'm not positive. In Revelation chapter 19, if you'll turn with me to Revelation 19. I want you to place your marker there. We're going to come back and read verses 9 and 10 in just a second. As we look at John's vision in Revelation, while I don't know the extent to which our relationship with our loved ones or with those who we may be familiar with while we're in heaven may change, I do believe that there are some indications here, things that can be made clear from the book of Revelation. In this life, we come to care for others. We come to love others through sharing with them in different things. What I mean is this. With people we share experiences. We share time, interests, goals, emotions with others. And through those shared events, we bond with them. We form a relationship with them in one way or another. And in many ways, the intimacy of the things that we share with someone defines the intimacy of the relationship that we have with them. With my friends, I may share common interests. I may share common memories. But the things that I share with my wife, the experiences and the interests that I share with my wife are on a more intimate level. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as you've got your marker there in Revelation 19, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." One special aspect of being a Christian on this earth is that we have a bond with them. The bond of a common hope. We share a common hope with every Christian who follows Christ. And in that way, we have a relationship with them. Last week, we had a gospel meeting back at Westside. And we had Brother Bob Owen. And along with him came Brother Rick and Brother Sharon. And they always come and he always leads the songs. And for Monday night, Abby and I put our name on the meal list. Abby put our name on the meal list. And we invited Brother Bob and Brother Rick and Sister Sharon into our home. I may have talked to Brother Rick, Sister Sharon, a handful of times. Hellos, goodbyes at the church building. But they came into our home and we enjoyed a meal together and we sat around and we talked. And you can just tell these people are upstanding, godly people. And it doesn't matter that I haven't known them but just for a few meetings, I can honestly say that I love Brother Rick and Sister Sharon and Brother Bob. And Sister Sharon approached me at the end of the gospel meeting, and she came up to me. She's just the sweetest lady. She came up and she gave me a hug, and she said, "I just want to tell you how much I love you and how special I think you are." And she even said, "I want to tell your mom I love her. I don't even know her. I haven't met her, but I love your mom too." And you know, it wasn't anything special about me. The food wasn't that great. The conversation wasn't that great. But we share a common hope, a common goal. And she could see in the conversations that we had and the work that we do that we were both striving toward a shared common goal. The shared common hope and interest that we had, Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And through that, there was a bond that was unlike other bonds. And that's one of the benefits of being a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." We share that goal and that work toward that goal. Turn back to Revelation chapter 19. As I said, on this earth we share experiences and goals and interests with people, and that forms our relationship. I don't know what our relationships will be like in heaven, how they'll change. But I do know there's one thing we'll share. And that's this. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 says, "The angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' And I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God.'" The angel says to John, "I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Christ." Perhaps whatever the relationship will be in heaven with our loved ones might scare you. It may intimidate you a little bit. The fact that the people that you love, that relationship could change in some way, can be scary. Especially thinking about a wife or a husband. What's that relationship going to be like in heaven? We may be afraid of how heaven will alter those relationships. I said earlier that I wasn't sure how those relationships change, but I do believe this. The relationship we hold here on this earth with our loved ones, based on the things that we share with them, I don't think that it'll compare with what we'll share with them in heaven. That the experience, the relationship will be closer than any we've experienced on earth because of this. While we share a common hope here on earth, that isn't what we share in heaven. What we share in heaven with our loved ones, with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, is not hope, a common hope. It's a fulfilled hope. It's the completed promise of God, where our faith has become sight. And now, combine those two aspects of heaven together, that you have the singing, and you have the bond of sharing a fulfilled promise of God with your brothers and sisters and those who you loved in this life. You're singing praise to God, but you don't sing alone. That we stand alongside those who we love, and we share the ultimate experience of the fulfillment of hope. And so in that way, I absolutely want to go to heaven to be with those who I love. The third answer that I got, "Why do you want to go to heaven?" was, and one of maybe the most surprising answers to me, because I really didn't expect this out of a 16-year-old guy, said, "I want to go to heaven because there won't be any more sin or temptation." And this surprised me, not only because it's insightful, but here you had a 16-year-old who was expressing almost the need for rest from the weight of being a Christian, the weight of the world, of temptation and sin around him. And as a side note, this doesn't have to do with heaven, but especially to parents, to that point, we can underestimate the things that our kids have seen, the things that they deal with in high school. Chances are they've experienced and seen a lot more than we probably give them credit for. And so this 16-year-old boy said to me, "I need some rest. No more temptation. no more sin. I'm looking forward to heaven because of that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, there in verse 13, depicts heaven as a place of rest. Verse 13 says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Peter expresses the same thought. I like one statement that he makes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We referenced it earlier. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter says that he not only there in verse 11, he says not only is he waiting, but he's hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Living in this world can take a toll on us if we're doing it right. If we're following God's Word, you're going to have struggles. We're going to deal with things that aren't easy. It is a constant struggle. One that I wrestle with every single day, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. A constant struggle to put God first in our priorities when we live in a world with so much to do. So many places to be, our jobs, our children, our hobbies, our extracurricular activities. It's a constant struggle to put God first. It takes constant work. It's a constant struggle to remain sexually pure in a world where impurity is all around us. Really? Guys and girls. My brother asked my grandpa when he was 96 years old. He said, Pap, that's what we called him. We called him Pap. He said, Pap, how old are you before you quit having to worry about the struggle of sexual impurity? You know what my grandpa said? He said, I don't know, but I'll tell you when I get there. It's a constant struggle. It's one that we face every single day. It's a battle that many of us are losing. It's tough. Life can be hard. This world can wear you down. It can discourage you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ can and probably will at some point let you down. It's just the way that it goes. One of the things that I found is a struggle in my life, especially as I've gotten older, especially as I've had some Bible classes that I got to teach, that I had the honor to teach with some young people. That I just love, and I've been at camp and my cabin. I love those guys. And one of the struggles is a constant concern for the spiritual well-being of those that you love. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul expresses this thought. In 2 Corinthians 11, 28, he says, apart from other things, there's daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. There are those I love that I worry about. I love those kids that I taught back when I was in my home congregation. Love those guys. Worry about them. I love those kids in my cabin, those guys. I know what they're going through. And it scares me. I worry for them. It's a concern. And I really can't imagine to you parents what it's like to have that concern for your children, for the love that you have for them and the care and the concern that you must feel for them on a daily basis as you try to raise them up in the Lord. But there's going to be something special about going to a place where there is no temptation. Because Revelation 21:27 says, nothing unclean will ever enter it. There's going to be something special about going to a place where I don't have to worry about my loved ones, my friends, my family, my brothers and my sisters. Where the songs that we sing together are not just songs of praise, but songs of victory. Through Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a quick story about camp. There's a circle singing on Thursday nights. It's one of the special times in camp. If you haven't been there, it's hard really to imagine. You gather around in a circle and everybody's standing. And so you're singing to and with your brothers and your sisters. And it's special. Because in that time you get to look around and you get to share in the worship and the praise with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And during the circle singing, I happened to look up, and across the circle I saw one of the guys that was in my cabin. Not going to tell you who he is, don't want to embarrass him. But he's pretty serious, usually pretty calm and reserved. But as I looked up, I was really surprised to see some emotion on his face. Running down his face would be more accurate. And I immediately thought, as I saw that, it touched me. I said, this is a small taste of heaven, because I was worshiping the Father. I was sharing a common hope that we have here on earth through Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And also, while I'm usually concerned for these guys that I love, at that moment, I wasn't. And the thought of singing songs of victory to our Lord Jesus Christ, along those who I love, who have overcome the struggles and the temptations, and I don't have to worry about it. I'm there, they were before the Father praising God. That makes me want to go to heaven where no unclean thing will enter in. No temptation. No sin. The fourth. Two points, pretty quick here. Was I want to go to heaven because of the concept of eternity. We live in a world that's ruled by time. Everything we know, aside from God, has had a beginning and will have an end. And Revelation 22, if you want to turn there, Revelation 22:5. At the end of the verse it says, the Lord God will reign forever and ever. We struggle because of the natural world that we live in, because every experience we've ever had, things begin and they end. So we struggle to really comprehend what eternity is. The best example I heard of eternity was given by Brother Andrew Wissenhunt, I believe. And I'll not forget it, because when I heard it, it blew my mind. He said, I want you to imagine a steel ball. A steel ball that's the size of this earth. And on that steel ball, I want you to place one ant. And what this ant's going to do is he's going to walk in a straight line all the way around that circle and come back to where he started. And this ant's going to walk, and he's going to walk, and he's going to walk until he cuts that steel ball in half. And when he cuts that steel ball in half, that's 1 second in eternity. And when I try to comprehend that, it blows my mind. Forever and ever. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that we'll spend an eternity in one of two places. Matthew 25. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and when the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In verse 41 it says, then He'll say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 45, I say to you, you did not do the least of these, you did not do them to Me, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We'll spend eternity in one of two places. An unfathomable amount of time. And I think that it's actually a very good reason to want to go to heaven, because you don't want to spend an eternity in hell. And not only that, but that you get to spend that eternity with the Father. The last answer that I got Andrew Benson. I don't think he's here today. But Andrew was in my cabin, and he gave what I think is the most profound answer on why he wanted to go to heaven. He said, I want to go to heaven to be with God. And I think that is the reason to want to go to heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 10 says, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God as radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper and clear as crystal. And when we talk about heaven, we almost always come to this section of verses. I believe it is verses 18 through 21, where we talk about the beauty of heaven and the streets of gold and the wall with all the stones that I can't pronounce. And I believe that heaven will be beautiful, unbelievably beautiful. We sing a song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, and I believe that it will. I'm not sure what it'll look like. This is figurative language. I'm not sure that there'll be this exact wall or these exact streets. But I know that it'll be beautiful. I know that the person who went to prepare it for me was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to prepare heaven for me. It will be beautiful. But the truth is, the streets of gold, the wall with all the stones, it won't be the main attraction. I want you to think about Brother Allen comes home one day. And he gets to his house, he gets off work, he gets to his house, and there's a note on the door. Sister Julie wrote, I've taken everything that we need, all our things, I've already moved it out, and I moved it to the house down the street. Come on down, I'm already waiting for you, everything's taken care of. Do you think that he would just pound on the door saying, no, I got to get in this house. This is my house. I want to be in this house. I love that house. No. Because the house is not what's important. Walls are not important. Doors are not important. They're not what we're concerned about. We understand this. What makes it special is who's in the house. And when I get to heaven, it's going to be beautiful. But it's not going to be the wall or the streets that capture my attention at all. It'll be the glory of the Father. It'll be the one who is in the house. To stand before God in His glory. To sing praises to Him with those that you love. Those that you share a relationship with that's new because you share with them a fulfilled hope. And you sing songs of praise and you sing songs of victory. And every moment is infinitely better than that one moment we can sometimes experience here on earth with that one song. Because every song as we sing it that glorifies the Father and He's before us. And He's so glorious that every time we get done with one song, the next one is just as glorious. Where He's the light, where there is no sun, because He is the light forever and ever. I want to go to heaven because I love to sing. And I want to sing praises to the Father. I want to go to heaven to be with those that I love. I want to go to heaven where there's no more temptation and no more sin, no more worry. I want to go to heaven because I'm going to spend either there or in hell eternally. And to spend eternity in heaven is unthinkable. But I want to go to heaven when all of it's said and done to be with the Father. It's not about the house. It's about who's in the house. That's what makes heaven so wonderful. I want to go to the Father. Jesus said that He's the only way to the Father is through Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so this morning as we've been talking about heaven and about going to see the Father, if you haven't been through Jesus, then you won't see the Father. And He tells us how to do that, to believe in Him, that He's the Son of God, to confess that confession, to repent of our sins and to be baptized through Him and into repentance of our sins. If there's any who need anything at this time, we ask that you would come as we stand.